to the book of Job, and we're going to be in chapter 39 this morning. And then again, if we get some funny sounds on that, just let me know. Job chapter 39. I continue to get emails each week on this series on science that we're doing. And I told Lori this morning, they said, well, this has really kind of shifted from a series on science to a series on prophecy. And rightfully so, that when you look at these questions that God is asking Job here, it really winds up being a series of questions that contain information for Job and for the nation of Israel, the believing remnant out of Israel, to understand how God's going to take care of them and provide for them and rescue them during and out of that tribulation period. But of course, in that are these various questions here about the physical creation. And I'd like you to start again with me at Job chapter 39. We're going to start today at verse 5. And I'm going to see if we can go down to verse 12. I don't know that we'll be able to, because I do, like Leon, I have way too many notes, you know, and the time goes by too fast. So start with me again at Job chapter 39, verse 5. This is the next series of questions that he asks him. He says to Job, "Who hath sent out the wild ass free, or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwellings. He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him, because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him, that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into the barn?" Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and again to fellowship together around it. We ask for insight and wisdom that as we continue this study here, that this would not be simply for the purpose of filling our mind with information and knowledge, but rather for the purpose of really understanding and appreciating the insight and the wisdom that you provide, and that you provided not just here to Job, but really that you provide in all of your scripture, and that we can appreciate the details not just given to Job here, but the details that we find through our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, for us today. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. This is lesson number 9 in our series on science. And yes, it's true that it's kind of taken a little bit of a different shift in that because of our study here in Job. It's really turning up being an interesting detailed study about prophecy. What we found is that all through this series of questions that God is asking Job, that there's information in these questions that God is imparting to Job and teaching him, or for the purpose of teaching him, about Israel's redemption, about all that God has available for their redemption. And we looked at, in chapter 38, most of that information in chapter 38 was about the physical creation, the heavens, the earth, things like that. And now as we get in right towards the end of chapter 38, and in all of chapter 39, he focuses on some particular creatures, some animals that he created. You can see at verse 1, he asks him the question about the wild goats. See that? And the hinds. Remember that from last Sunday, the wild goats and the hinds? Verse 5, he asks him about Job question about the wild ass. Verse 9, he asks him about questions about the unicorn. See that there? If you look down to verse 13, he asks some questions about the peacock and the ostrich. If you look at verse 19, he asks him a series of questions about the horse. Down at verse 26, about the hawk. So all of this chapter, he asks Job a question and a series of questions, and then makes statements about these various creatures. Again, the wild goat, the wild ass, the unicorn, the ostrich, the peacock, the horse, and the hawk. And as you read these questions, one thing that we've tried to say is to ask a question, and this question being, God, why are you asking me these questions? not me, but I mean, why is he asking Job these questions? For example, when he says to Job, look at verse 1, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Canst thou mark when the hinds do calf? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill, or knowest thou the time when they bring forth?" See, even if Job knew, and he probably did, no doubt knew, the gestation period of the hinds and the wild goats, okay, why did he need to know that? So why is God asking Job these questions? Of all the questions that... You realize God doesn't ask Job, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? That was a joke, guys, okay? But, the big prognosticators, those are the kind of questions they ask, but that's not the question that God asked to Job here. So the questions that God asked Job are very specific questions, and they are designed to impart to Job information that Job needs. Job doesn't need to know specifically, hey, you know, the gestation period of a wild goat is 120 days, whatever. That isn't the point. The point is that when he asks Job, "Knowest thou the time? Can you mark when? Can you number the months? Knowest thou the time when something's brought forth?" What is it that God wants Job to understand? Who remembers from last week? What's that? Just like if you study those creatures, you understand that there's a time involved in their deliverance, their bringing forth. So too, God has a timeline in which He's operating on, the end of which we'll see God bringing forth His nation to a birth. Remember, Isaiah asked the question, will a nation be made to be born in a day? What's the answer to the question? Yes. So when God is asking Job this series of questions, it's not simply so Job can go and study that animal, and he should study that animal. After all, man was to have dominion over the creatures, right? But in studying the animals, Job would learn something about each of these that is going to wind up being part of the redemption cycle of the nation of Israel. The first four questions have to do with the timing of their birth, the timing of the redemption cycle. Now we're going to move on from there to the next series of questions, and these have to do with the wild ass. And once again, if you look for some key phrases, it'll immediately tell you what the point of the questions are in each section, verse 5 down to verse 8. He says, "Who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass?" All right. Is there a clue now in that verse as to why he needs to know the answer to that question? And if so, what is it? Something about being set free. See how obvious that is? Something about being loosed. Now think with me for just a minute here about the creature itself. The wild ass. What do you know about a wild ass? And you know, they're wild and they are stubborn. There you go. I was afraid somebody might say something. But they're wild and they're stubborn. Now that's interesting because in the Bible, if you study that creature, and there's not a whole lot said about it, but it's interesting, the few things that are said about it really tell you a picture and suggest who is implied by this. Who is it? I thought I heard somebody say it. It's Israel. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that? Something about the band? I didn't say he said that. Okay. This side of the room is looking and saying, wait a minute now, what are you talking about? But let's look at it this way. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem, it was right towards the end of his ministry. He was going to enter into Jerusalem for the purpose not of taking the throne, but of going to the cross. Not of taking a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. Remember that? And he tells his disciples that they need to go and find the colt, the mother, and the baby donkey and so forth. Loose him and bring him to me. And when the Lord Jesus Christ takes and sets on that donkey, and not even the mama, but the little baby and so forth, it's like stubborn, rebellious Israel carrying their Messiah unfettered to the cross. Is exactly what's happening there. You see, the picture of the wild ass here, it's wild and it's rebellious. And it's just going to do its own thing. But what's this about? Sent him out free. And loosed him. Israel, in their wild and rebellious, stubborn condition, they needed to be set free, didn't they? They needed to be loosed from such a condition. The nation of Israel, because of their rebellion, the nation of Israel, because of their failure to follow the law and so forth, they became the legal captive of who? Anybody know? That's exactly correct. They became the legal captive of Satan. And they needed to be set free. They needed to be loosed from that captivity. I think I asked you last time to look at chapter 42 and to mark a verse. This verse is the theme of the whole book when you think about it. Chapter 42, verse 10. This verse here really kind of tells you the purpose of the whole book of Job. It implies it. Chapter 42, verse 10, and what does it say? And the Lord did what? Turned the captivity of Job. That's what the book of Job is about right there. All right. The book of Job is about the fact that Job is under satanic captivity. He is a type and a picture of the believing remnant out of Israel. And it's going to take God and God alone in order for Job's captivity to be turned. And so all through chapter 38, 39, all those sections and so forth have to do with how God has got everything in place, everything set up for the purpose of turning the captivity of Job, turning the captivity of Israel. Remember, over in chapter 38, all the things that God already has set in place for the destruction of the Antichrist. Remember, he talked about the hail and the clouds and the rain and the wind and all that kind of stuff. It's all set in place there. You know what? I was reading Running Across the Verse last night, and I thought, whoa, that's an interesting cross-reference there. And I'm going to just, you don't mind if I rabbit trail here for just a second? Leon, is that okay with you? Okay, I'm sorry. All right. Job chapter, watch this, Jeremiah chapter 50. Now, again, you got to think about this from the standpoint of the passage, the whole section in Job 38. Let me see if I can find it real quick here. All right, now watch this. You should have Jeremiah 50, and then in your mind, you need to remember Job 38. All those questions about the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. All that information God conveyed to Job about the structure of the constellations. They have an influence over the earth, and that the heavens are like a canvas, and he's going to shake the unbeliever out of it. Remember that? Well, in Jeremiah chapter number 50, the context here is Jeremiah prophesying about the destruction of Babylon and its king, historically, but prophetically, actually. And Jeremiah asks this question in verse 25. Jeremiah 50 and verse 23. We'll get to verse 25 is the key verse, but verse 23. Look at the question. He says, how is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? The nation of Babylon, prophetically, must become, if the word of God is going to be fulfilled, and it is, the nation of Babylon, actually over there in the Middle East, the actual Babylon, okay, that empire, must become the most prominent, most powerful, most influential economic, military, political influence in that part of the world before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it will happen. You understand that? It has to happen, all right? And, of course, it's going to be destroyed here. And it's going to be known by a lot of different titles, one of which in this context that God uses, God describes her as the hammer of the whole earth. What's that sound like? If you say somebody's hammering on somebody, what are they doing? Man, they're getting controlled because they're beating, they're pounding on them. Babylon is going to become known as the hammer of the whole earth from God's perspective. All right? Well, look what God's going to do to the hammer here. Verse 24, I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken. Now, you can't help but at least seeing a picture of the cross there. Remember, God took the wise in their own craftiness. Satan thought he would defeat God's program by crucifying Christ, but it was a very wrong thing for him to do. Well, prophetically, even out there in the future, he's going to find out that God laid a snare for him, and he's going to be taken. O Babylon, thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught because thou hast striven against the Lord. Look what the Lord's going to do. Verse 25. The Lord hath opened his what? His armory. Well, what's an armory? That's where you keep your weapons. That's where you store your weapons. He told Job in those series of questions about the physical creation, the heavens, the hail, the snow, the rain. He says, guys, he says to Job, all that stuff has to do with my plan to overthrow the rebellion in the earth. Well, the Lord's going to open his armory, and one of the things he's going to do is he's going to open at that, and the hail's going to fall, and so on. You see that? He says, the Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans, and so forth. You see that there? You better have that verse written next to Job 38. Because in Job chapter 38, that's where he told Job about some of the weapons in his armory out there in the heavens that he's going to use. All right. Well, what am I getting at? I'm getting at the fact that in this series of questions that God asked Job, chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, and so forth, it's not simply to tell Job the gestation of a period of the hinds and that kind of thing. It is to convey to Job information that he needs to know, and more importantly, that believing remnant needs to know with regard to their actual redemption, their actual being set free from the captivity of Satan. All right, so go back with me, if you would, to Job 39. Job 39, verses 1 through 4. Last week we looked at the timing. God conveys, in asking us here is the questions, he conveys to Job the fact that there's going to be a time schedule. Now chapter 39, verse 5. Who hath sent out the wild ass free? Who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Well, what's the answer to that question? Those two questions. Who is it? Okay. It's God who sent out the wild ass free, who loosed the bands of the wild ass, right? So why does Job need to know that? Because he needs to know it's God that's going to have to, it's going to take God to set him free. It's going to take God and God alone in order to turn the captivity of the nation of Israel. Now, why is it going to take God? Why can't somebody else do it? How come it's going to have to take such a powerful being as God? What's that? Aha, because somebody else, not completely as powerful, but potentially pretty close to it, has got possession of the nation of Israel. What I need you to do is go with me to Isaiah chapter number 49. Go to Isaiah chapter number 49. Watch this. Isaiah chapter number... Look at Isaiah chapter 49. All right, I thought that was my phone, but my phone's over there. So sometimes it sends a signal out here to the speaker. Okay, anyway, watch this, Isaiah chapter 49. Now, I'm going to jump right at verse 23, and there's a phrase that I'm looking for right at the end of verse 23. Isaiah 49, verse 23, and it says this, right towards the end. It says, "And thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Now watch this. "For they shall not be ashamed that do what?" Now, who is that talking about? That's the believing remnant. That's anybody that will choose to believe God, okay, in that program. So, anybody that chooses to trust God's Word, they won't be ashamed. What does that mean, they won't be ashamed? What's that mean? They won't be let down. That's right. God will come true to His Word. So now there's a couple of questions that God, through the prophet Isaiah, asks. He asks a couple of questions that the answer seems to be completely impossible. That there's no way. And the question is, it says, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered?" Now, there's actually two concepts there, two questions really. It's one, but there are two different issues here. The first question is, the second question is, the lawful captive delivered. The nation of Israel, because of their disobedience to God's law, And because of their allegiance to Baal, getting off in Baal worship and so forth, they became the lawful, legal possession of the adversary. That's what that verse is teaching. Satan had a legal claim. He had a legal claim, a legal right to possess and to hold the nation of Israel. And it was because the legal contract that Israel had signed with God, that they agreed to with God. God said, hey, here's what I need you to do. You keep the law and I'll bless you. And instead of Israel saying, wait a minute, God, you already promised us by the Abrahamic covenant that you would give us eternal life and you would give us the land freely. So God, we're not going to enter into a legal contract with you. Instead, we're going to hold you to your promise you made to Abraham. Now, Israel didn't do that, did they? What did they do instead? They said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. The biggest problem with that statement is the word all. You know, if they would have just said, Lord, tell you what, some of what you said, in fact, little of what you said, in fact, little bit of what you said will do, just not much. Well, at least they'd have been more honest. But as soon as they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, they just told the biggest lie ever. They condemned and themselves and they doomed themselves to failure. Listen, you talk to anybody today that thinks that they can be saved or sanctified by keeping some rules, some regulations, they've never even studied and looked at Israel's own experience and history. When somebody says they think they can be saved by keeping some rules, or they can be sanctified by keeping some rules, they're absolutely saying they can do better than the very nation that God gave His own word to. That's the height of self-righteousness. When Israel says, all that the Lord has said, we will do, that was the biggest mistake they ever made. In saying that, they obligated themselves to that contract with God that if they failed to keep, if they broke it, they would become Satan's legal captive. And that is exactly what happened. Israel became the legal possession of the adversary. See, that's bad news, isn't it? And the question is, at verse 24, the second part of the question, he says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? What would have to happen if you were guilty of breaking the law? What would you have to do in order for the law to be satisfied? You'd have to what? Serve the sentence, right? Go to jail, serve the sentence, do the time, whatever. So the question is that if Israel is Satan's lawful captive, how in the world can they ever serve the time and ever be free? They deserve an eternal condemnation. So how could they ever be free? See what's in that part of the question? The first part of the question, he says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Now, what's the picture you get there? At least one thing that comes to my mind is imagine, you know, the bald eagle that flies down and comes down to the stream and grabs a salmon and so forth and picks that thing up. That salmon's done for, right? You know, you got so many more powerful. Then no matter how heavy that salmon is, that eagle can take with the massive wings and carry that thing back out, fly it off, and then just devour it. Satan had become the prey to be devoured by the mighty man, by Satan himself. And the question that Isaiah asked twofold, is there any hope? Israel, who has become a prey, is there? They're going to be consumed, they're going to be digested, they're going to be eaten up and so forth. Is there any rescue, any hope for them? They're this lawful captive. Is there any way that they can ever be rescued from the eternal condemnation they deserve? Well, let's keep reading and see what God says here. Verse 25. But thus saith the Lord. So here's God's answer to the question. He says, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Okay, so what's God's answer to the question? Yes, I'm going to come. Yes, it's going to happen. Well, God, how is it going to happen? He says, for, what's the word after the word F-O-R? For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. What's the claim that Isaiah says on behalf of God in that verse as far as how whether or not it's going to happen, whether or not Israel's going to be delivered? And how? Because God himself is going to come and contend with the strong man. You know where we're going with all this, right? You guys are way ahead of me on this. He says in verse 26, verse 25, not only is he going to contend with the strong man, not only is he going to save the children from the wrath, but he's going to do something else. Verse 26, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. What's that sound like he's going to do? He's going to beat up the bad guys, right? All right. He says, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh, the end result of this deliverance is going to be this, that all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. See that there? Well, of course, like I said, you know where we're going with this. If you go with me all the way to Luke chapter number 11, look at Luke chapter number 11 and Matthew chapter number 12. Go over to Luke chapter 11 here. And Matthew chapter number 12. Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter number 12 here. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the scene here on this earth, one of the most frequent types of miracles that he did had to do with casting out devils. Remember that? We've often said, and not because it is original with me by any means, but we've often said that when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, that he manifested repeatedly the two great hallmark signs of the kingdom. The two great hallmark signs that he indeed was the Messiah. Who remembers what those two signs were? Casting out devils and healing the sick. Casting out devils and healing the sick. And when you think about it, that's what Israel needed. That's those two questions. You got to deliver the prey, and you got to somehow get them out of their legal captivity. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. Casting out devils and healing the sick. Matthew chapter number 12, Jesus Christ, verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. You see, there's a picture of the nation of Israel. They're possessed by the devil. It results in them being spiritually blind and not able to communicate the word of God. They were blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Jesus Christ returns this man to the position that the nation of Israel was supposed to be. They were supposed to be able to see. They were supposed to be able to speak and teach the word of God to the Gentiles. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? See, the people are ready to receive him, right? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, what's he say there? Then the kingdom of God has come unto you. You know what I want you to do? I want you to go turn and go with me to Luke chapter number 11. Hold Matthew there. Go to Luke chapter number 11. And I want you to see what Luke says it. Luke chapter number 11, verse 19. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Now watch verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils. All right, what are the next two words there?
No doubt, no doubt.
What's that mean?
Absolutely.
Yeah, you know, when he says, but if I by the finger of God do cast out devils, then no doubt. He says, you know what? This is the evidence you guys need and been looking for. No doubt. Don't make any mistake. How does Bush say it? Make no mistake about it. Whatever. Jesus Christ says, no doubt about it. This is the evidence you've been needing. They forgot the information in Job, didn't they? Here the Lord Jesus Christ says, he says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, and no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. The opportunity is here for the nation of Israel. And then he says in verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Well, who is the strong man? That was Satan. And he kept his palace. Who was the palace? It was the nation of Israel. It was the house of Israel. It was the land of Jerusalem. Back over in Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, look at the terms He uses. Verse 25, hold your place in Luke, we're going to come back. Back in Matthew 12, 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every what? Kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every what? City or what? House. See that? You've got a kingdom, you've got a city, and a house. And they're all possessed by the adversary. The kingdom of heaven that God was supposed to control on the earth, Satan had it. Because he had possession over Jerusalem and the house of Israel. And back over in Luke chapter number 11, verse 20, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. The one who's rightful, who has rightful title deed to the kingdom. So he says in verse 21, I'm back in Luke 11, 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. The strong man in that verse is the adversary. And he's got possession of the palace, the king's house. Well, who was supposed to live? Who was supposed to sit on the throne in Jerusalem? The rightful creator, Jesus Christ the Messiah, is supposed to sit on that throne. But somebody else has got possession of the palace. And it says here, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace. How is he keeping his palace? He's got it armed. How? That's exactly right. The way that Satan had kept the control of his palace here was by the satanic possession of the people. That's how. So what does Jesus Christ have to do? He's got to come and cast out devils. That's how he gets rid of his armor. That's how he gets rid of the armory that's protecting his palace. And he says, verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come, I wonder who that might be. You see, prophecy said that God Himself, that I will come and contend with him that contends with thee. I'm going to come and save my children. There are two great strong men in the Bible. Guess who they are? Satan, the Antichrist is who it's going to be, right? And the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's Christ and God's Christ. And those two great strong men are going to battle over the nation, the possession of this palace, the possession of the city, the land, and the people. See that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says at verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted. See, he cast those devils out and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad, and so forth. So, when God is asking Job this series of questions, he says, listen, Job. He says, Job, look. Who is it that sent out the wild ass free? Who is it that sent out free this old wild, stubborn, rebellious creature that won't listen to anybody, just does his own thing? Who is it that sent him out free? Job, what's the answer to that question? Job would say, well, God, you did. And he says to Job, he says, or who has loosed the bands? Job, who is it? Who's the only one that can take and send you out free and loose those things that bound you? God is saying to Job, there's only one person that's going to set. There's only one person that's going to turn your captivity, and you can learn about it by studying that wild ass. You can learn about it, Job. But you study those creatures, and you're going to learn some things about this. See that? Now look what Jeremiah. Look what it says over here in Jeremiah. Let me hunt this verse here real quick. Jeremiah 31. Watch this. Jeremiah 31. Look what Jeremiah 31 says. By the way, you can let go of Matthew, let go of Luke, and so forth. Right? Unless you just want to hold on to them. But look over here to Jeremiah 31. Look what Jeremiah prophesies. Jeremiah 31, verse 11 says this, for the Lord. Now that's important, it is Lord there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah, right? He says, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. See the prophecy there? Jeremiah prophesies that it's going to take the Lord Himself. That is going to do something that will result in Israel being ransomed from The hand of the strong man. The Lord Himself is going to come and contend with that strong man. And in the contention, the Lord is going to win. But it is going to require what? A ransom. Because remember, the question was, how can you deliver the legal captive? There was going to have to be a legal payment. It was going to have to be a legal ransom. Jesus Christ says He gave Himself a ransom for many. He says back there in the Gospels. We now know today He gave Himself a ransom for... Listen, there was a legal payment that had to be made. Israel was legally bound, legally guilty. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross where He paid the price. They were redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Let me have you look over to 1 Peter here real quick. Look over to... let me just find it here real quick. Look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 18. He says this. 1 Peter 1:18 says this. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from what?" From that Baal-worshipping, religious, vain system. Silver and gold couldn't get you away from that. Couldn't get you away from anything. And that you received by tradition from your fathers. But instead you were redeemed how? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, that's what it took. If you go back with me to Job chapter 39 then. Look back over to Job chapter number 39. And on your way over, you're going to get Ezekiel, I think it is. Let me just double check here. Ezekiel 36, okay? Watch this. Ezekiel chapter number 36. Yeah, Ezekiel 36. So watch this now. So we asked Job this question in Job 39 verse 5. Who hath sent out the wild ass free, or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Well, Job, if you know the answer to the question, you know who it's going to take to set you guys free as well. To send you guys free as well. To loose the bands for you guys as well. It's going to take God Himself. And that is exactly what He does. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, goes and contends with the adversary. He goes to the cross, dies for their sins, raised from the dead. He's the one that can set and will set the nation of Israel free. He goes on to say in Job chapter 39, verse 6, He says, "Whose house," talking about the wild ass, "whose house I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwellings." What's that all about? How do you make a barren land a dwelling place? What has to happen to the barren land? It has to come forth. Quickly, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Look at what He says at verse 33. "Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you." That's part of theirs being set free, right? "In the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like..." What's it say there? "The Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited." That's some kind of change, right? That's going to change the market value of all that property, right? Verse 36 says, "Then the heathen that are left round about you." Friends, that's after the second coming of Christ. "Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired. of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to convert the nation of Israel from being unholy, lawful captive of the adversary, and He's going to turn that little flock into be a holy flock, and the city is going to be known as Holy Jerusalem. People talk about, hey, we're going to go see the Holy Land. There's nothing holy about it today at all. There's nothing more holy about that land today than right where you're standing right here today. Nothing at all. In fact, you read the book of Revelation, and spiritually, in the tribulation period, you know what it's said to be known as? It's known as the land of Sodom and Egypt. It's not the Holy Land today. It won't be holy until Jesus Christ comes back and makes it holy. There's no land today that's more holy than any other land today. Why not? Because the earth is still in rebellion against its rightful creator. It's still under the hand of the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And it's going to take the second coming of Jesus Christ to make that land holy, to make His people holy, to make the city holy, and He will do it. And in asking Job that series of questions, Job, is this going to happen? Do you know who it was that set out the wild ass free? That's who's going to set you guys free. Do you know who it is that's going to take that barren land and make it livable? It's going to take me, Job. See that? Now, one other quick thing on that passage. Go back to Job 39. Watch what it says. Watch what else it says about the wild ass. He says at verse 7, talking about that wild ass, he says, "He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver." Well, that's kind of interesting. What in the world does it mean? If these questions and statements have to do with teaching Israel about their redemption, the redemption cycle, the fact that it's going to take God to redeem them, well, then what in the world is this issue about He scorneth the city dwellers? he scorneth the multitude of the city, and neither regards He the crying of the driver? What do you suppose that might be? What's that? Okay. Who might the driver be? It's either God or Satan. Right? Understand that? Depend on the question and the context. Listen, look at this. This guy, he scorns the multitude of the city. If you've got the multitude of the city, and yet he's out here by himself, who is that? You've got the believing remnant that scorns the multitude of the city. They're not going to pay attention to the city dwellers because the city dwellers are saying, no, stay here in the city. The Messiah's over here. And this believer is going to scorn him and say, no, that's not our Messiah. And he's not going to regard, how does it say there? It says, he regardeth, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. That's the Antichrist. It's a believing remnant that's going to say, no, the city is not where it's supposed to be. They're under the possession of the driver, the Antichrist, the guy that's the hammer of the earth. We're going to flee out here because we're going to trust God to take care of us. We know it's God that's got to set us free. Well, and we're out of time. Well, listen, the answer to the question to Job, you know who sent out the wild ass free? The answer is who? God. And you know what? The question, even though it's not directly to you and me or about you and me, but you realize that in a way it kind of is, who is it that can set you and me free? Who is it that did set you and me free too? Same person. Same contention on the cross. Took the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's it. And not only did it take that for Him to set us free from you know, captivity to sin, captivity to the law, deserving to go to hell, but just in our life as believers, the preaching of the cross remains the power of God in our life as believers. Isn't that amazing? That when God said that in Isaiah there, he said, you know, that He took him in a snare. Out there, when Jesus Christ, second coming of Christ, Satan is going to look at the situation and he's going to think once again, I won. Just like he thought on the cross. When he sees the Lord Jesus Christ give up, bow his head, I won. Well, he's going to think that again out there. And he's going to be taken in a snare when God opens up his armory and up come the munitions and God sets Israel free. Well, just like that, God is the only one that can set you and me free. And the way He does it is with the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Well, you'll have to come back to find out about the unicorn next week. Right? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to study these things and to allow Your Word to teach us and give us instruction, not just about Israel's program and their redemption, but the fact that You also provided a way to send us out free, to loose us from an eternal condemnation that we deserve in hell, but also to loose us from those day-to-day choices of rebellion and sin, and that You've given us the life of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, that we might walk by faith in our identity in Him. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.